All right. We are in Matthew chapter 2 for our message this morning. And I want to look at that as we consider the wise men. And even as you think about that, as you think about the wise men when they came, it took them almost 2 years to get to the site. There's a difference in interpretation as far as the actual time, but some scholars will say anywhere between 1 and 2 years. And I already read the text from Matthew chapter 2. But these magi, as they were called, were from the nation that we now call Iran. And the magi go way back in history, as part of the wise leaders of that time. And they studied the stars, and they studied astrology, and they were able to observe by the heavens different signs and so forth. But as they read the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, as particularly Daniel, they were able to pinpoint the time when the Lord Jesus would come. And they were able to determine all those events that would take place. And so Matthew records this date here, or this time when they would come. And as they made this journey, they took almost 2 years to get to this particular point, because their main purpose was to worship the Lord Jesus. As we think about that this morning, what is your purpose for coming to assemble together as believers? What is your purpose today? Why did you come today? I trust that we came for the right reasons. But the question that we can ask ourselves, is Christmas on Sunday an inconvenience? Is Christmas on Sunday an inconvenience? You know, it gives us a little bit of a perspective, doesn't it? Because so many times the holiday is tied up with a lot of gift giving and a lot of family and so forth. And sometimes it's very easy for us to misplace our thinking as to why we come to worship the Lord Jesus. Some people even say, well, the Lord wasn't born on the 25th of December, so why are we even celebrating it on the 25th? And we could get into a long discourse on that, you know, and why that date was chosen by the Roman Catholic Church and all this and this and this. Interestingly, though, the Feast of Tabernacles is around September. And the Lord Jesus, of course, tabernacled among us. He became a man at the time that most researchers believe that September was the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And if September was the time of his birth, then scholars say it's very possible that Jesus could have been conceived on the 25th of December. Pretty neat, huh? God knows. Here the world is blindly, the Roman Church blindly took this date. Well, not blindly, they did it purposefully, but they picked the 25th to celebrate Christmas, but maybe they picked the right day. We don't know. But in any event, here we are on the Lord's Day, worshiping the Savior that we all adore, that we all worship. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, we see that even long before the Persians, long before all of this was written by Daniel, a false prophet by the name of Balaam predicted his birth. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir and his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. So while these writings were in obscurity to the Persians and in the Persian Empire, these documents now came into the libraries. The documents of Daniel, the documents of the other prophets came into the Persian libraries, and these magi came to worship. And there appears to be a time lapse of just under 2 years from the time he arrived. But we notice here a particular incident here that in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2, after the Magi arrived. When the Magi arrived, they started asking questions. They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Jerusalem had no clue that this was happening at the time. In other words, most of the people were in the dark. They didn't have any idea what they were talking about. Wait a minute, these magi coming from Persia are telling us that we should be looking for a king? And so they started asking questions, and the Jews were very troubled about that. The leadership was very troubled about that. The priests were troubled. And most of all, we see Herod was troubled. Notice in chapter 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. That means, that word troubled there means he was petrified. He was shaking in his boots. Now, rightly so for Herod. Because Herod was the type of guy that killed his own sons if he thought that they were going to threaten his leadership. He had people murdered from just suspicion. He was half Edomian, partly Edomite, descendant of Esau, and he ascended to power in 37 BC, a great builder and a shrewd diplomat in dealing with both the Romans and the Jews. With frequent disputes with Caesar Augustus, the emperor uttered his famous pun that he would rather be Herod's pig than his son. Here we see this wicked man that is ruling in Israel. And so he feigns to the wise men, pretends that he would like to worship him also. You see, with Christmas, the world itself, they have an acknowledgement of Christmas. They get wrapped up in the celebration of Christmas, the lights of Christmas, the materialism of Christmas, the gifts of Christmas, all the things that go with Christmas. But when it comes to actually confronting the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came for, that makes people uncomfortable. When you talk about Christmas to people, they're fine unless you talk about their sin. Unless you talk about why Jesus came to die. I said, wait a minute, let's just keep Jesus right here in the manger. And if we can keep Jesus in the manger, you can talk about Christmas all you want to. But as soon as you take Jesus from the manger and talk about the Son of God coming to earth to pay the penalty for sin, now you start troubling people. Say, now you're talking about something that I'd really rather not talk about. You see, because what happened here, these wise men came to worship him. Why? Because embracing Jesus means coming face to face with who we are and who God is. Jesus is presented for who he is. He's presented as Lord. He's presented as King. And that is troubling. You mentioned Jesus, and that's fine as a baby. But you mention him as Lord. What? No, I don't want that. Jesus is supreme. And man has dethroned God from his rightful lordship and rightful authority over the heart. You cannot serve God and money, a God of your own making. You will either serve one or you will serve the other. The Lord Jesus made that clear in his teaching. You never hear any mild approval of Jesus. He's either hated or he's embraced as Lord. You hear hatred of him, you hear rejection of him, or you hear complete surrender to him, but you never see in reality a mild approval, because that is not in the Bible. It's one or the other. But you know something? Your refusal to worship Jesus as Lord does not dethrone him. You see, you do not make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord of all, and he is going to get worship because he says himself, every knee shall bow to me. If we're not bowing to him now, we will bow to him later, because he is Lord. We can never forget that. And that's what makes the difference between a believer at Christmas time and people who just celebrate Christmas because of what they can get out of it. You see? There's a big difference. The Jews did not know this. They were totally into the dark. And in fact, John tells us that he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. Received him not. But these pagan magi, here, they were brought face to face with this Lord Jesus, about the same size as Marigold. And you know what they did? They fell down on their face. They didn't just kneel like this, like you see in the manger scenes. They lay prostrate down on the ground with their faces in the ground. And they said, he is Lord. He is Lord. And here it was, these pagans, they worship him. So, verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures, and they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Remember last week when I talked about the birthday party? And if you had gone to a birthday party that you were invited to, and it was your birthday, and everybody gave gifts to everybody else, and you're about halfway through the party, you're going, hey, wait a minute. Where's my present? Then at the end of the party, everybody starts leaving. Nobody says anything. They walk out, and they all take their gifts with them. You go, wait a minute. You look at your wife. You say, you know what? Don't ever have a birthday party for me anymore. But the Lord Jesus doesn't say that. Because, you see, he's used to man being the way they are. He knows man for what man is. He understands. He's not up there mad because you're giving gifts to one another. Aren't you grateful for that? In fact, he wants you to be glad. He wants you to have a good time. But I think most of all, he wants you to remember something. He came to earth for the express purpose of going to the cross and dying for our sin. And so as you're giving those gifts, thank God that he's given you the ability to do it and enjoy the gift. But remember, Paul said, thanks be unto God for his what? Unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, well, these wise men gave him gifts. They gave him gold. Represents something eternal, unperishing, never tarnishing. It shows the endurance of his kingdom, the eternality of his reign. They gave him frankincense, which was part of the perfume that was used, that was a formula that was used for the express purpose of burning incense and worship. And they gave him myrrh, ironically, which is used for embalming and a preservative, but very fragrant, and used in combination with these other spices also made a wonderful fragrance. The picture here is, this is a day we need to worship. We need to worship. So as we think about that, I want us to think about one thing that we could possibly do at Christmas. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 12 as we wrap up these thoughts today. Romans chapter 12. You say, as a believer, what can I give the Lord? Well, first of all, the Lord's not demanding anything from you. Grace is a doctrine that we believe that God gives without expecting anything in return and will not accept anything. Salvation is a free gift by grace, by God's grace. And as we think about that grace of God, where he pours out to us, undeserving sinners, these things, the Apostle Paul speaks to the believers at the Church of Rome, and he says this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What you can give to God during the Christmas season is all of yourself, putting yourself last. That's pretty hard to do when everything's happening during the Christmas season. Denying yourself and offering yourself up as a sacrifice unto God to show forth holiness, God's holiness, which is acceptable with God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we can give him ourselves, present ourselves as a living sacrifice. But what about whether we're just celebrating the holiday for the holiday's sake, and we're just, you know, this is just Christmas, so we want to get involved with the spirit of Christmas, we want to, you know, just do what the world does, and we're just, Christmas is Christmas, and apart from any other day, you know, it's just a normal day, and I just want to go on my way, and we don't normally come to church, we don't normally worship him. What can I give? Actually, nothing. Nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. What we need to do is accept the gift that he's already given. We can exchange our hard, corruptible heart for a brand new heart. For a hardened, iron heart. And say, Lord, I need you. I need you as my Savior. You went to die for my sin. And exchange that hard heart and let him give you a new heart. And this poem has been written for a long time, and I wanted to read it as a closing poem. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow. In the bleak midwinter long ago. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Enough for him whom cherubim worship night and day, breast full of milk and a manger full of hay. Enough for him whom angels fall before, the ox and ass and camel which adore. Angels and archangels may have gathered there. Cherubim and seraphim thronged the air, but his mother only in her maiden bliss worshiped the beloved with a kiss. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him the hard heart. Give him the sinful heart. Turn it over to him and let him give you a new heart. That's really how you can enjoy Christmas more than any other day of the year. It could become the most special day of the year, not because of what you get, but because of what he's given. And what he's given is everything. Let me wrap you up with the verse we all know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it's an amazing thing when God would give everything for you, which makes Christmas all the more special. And it could have been on the 25th of December that that holy conception was made by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Praise God for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. Thank you that we could come and take time with the thoughts that we see in the Word to give you true worship, to give you true glory. We are thankful that your glory was made known long ago on earth when you came to visit us. Thank you for visiting the shepherds. Thank you for the wise men coming to worship you for who you are. They set the example. And we're thankful that you are Lord of all. Oh God, help us to remember that this day. We're not Lord of our life. We're not Lord of the events of the day. We're not Lord of the plans for the day. We're not Lord of all that happens this day. You are Lord. And we're thankful for that. Help us to surrender to that, to your sovereignty, to your power, and to this time we can have together in worship. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.